Well, I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4 as we'll take a little break from Hebrews this week and get back to it next Sunday. Hope you'll join us for that. The series Never Settle. But we want to look at what causes stress today and anxiety, worry. It's a problem that we all can struggle with. It was a while back that I got a little note in the offering plate, and it said something like, I thought it was either a message or a massage. I'm not sure which one. By the spelling, I'm not sure if they, and, you know, they said a message or a massage would be good to help with stress. I'm not sure if they thought I looked stressed or maybe that they wanted to hear about stress. But the reality is we all need to know about stress. We struggle with it, don't we? We struggle with anxiety. What causes it? Well, there were a lot of causes that this Philippian church that Paul wrote to struggle with that relate to what we deal with today. The Philippians had many reasons for stress, external causes for anxiety, influences from the outside coming against them, false teachers that were trying to infiltrate this Philippian church that we read about earlier, internal pressures they were dealing with. We know from what happens in the letter earlier and in chapter 4, there were some potential causes of division. Now, as a whole, it was a quote-unquote good church. And it's a very positive letter, but they had some potential division and relational problems brewing. And we saw here at the very first part of chapter 4, Paul names these two ladies. Nothing against the ladies, you know, but it was two ladies that were having issues here. Could have been men as well. But they were disagreeing with one another. And Paul calls them to agree in the Lord, to have unity and oneness, because we have that oneness. But there's a lot of stresses they were facing we can relate to. Well, the Philippians, they could have been facing stress too. Of course, they were wondering what would happen to Paul himself. He's writing this letter from a prison, and he's under house arrest, and they're wondering what's going to happen to their beloved Paul. And so they had financial problems, as we see at the end of the book, perhaps, that could have caused stress. As one man said, whether it's recession or rejection, we're in a society, right? Maybe it's relationships that are causing and have the potential to cause anxiety. And that's why, as Paul gets to the end of this letter of Philippians, he's getting very practical, bringing back some of the things that he's dealt with earlier that are essential now to apply in our Christian growth and our Christian lives. He's wanting to drive that home. How do we grow in the mind of Christ? How do we grow in selflessness, away from selfishness? And he's wanting to deal with how we learn to really trust the Lord rather than worrying, doing things our own way. How do we grow to trust Christ? And what Paul essentially says is the real problem that's at the heart of anxiety is misplaced trust. When subtly, even as Christians, our trust gets away from being on Christ and focused on Him and onto other things, onto what we think we can do. Handle it our own way, or we're looking to what other people can do for us rather than God. It's misplaced trust that it sounds simple, but that's at the heart of the real issue of anxiety. I read a long time ago about this man who his wife struggled with fear, and she called him from at his work one day from home and said she was scared about the new area that they were living in. And then the man replied as he was trying to think, you know, what could I do to help her? He said, well, you know, it's true that, honey, the statistics tell us that there haven't been one instance of robbery within 10 kilometers of where we live in the last year. He thought maybe that would encourage her. But the reality is we don't look to statistics, right, for our help. We don't look to what others can do. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We want to grow to trust His protection and grace. We don't trust in possibilities and odds, but in Jesus. You see, this is how we grow out of worry. It's as we grow to refocus on Christ. That's what this passage is going to help us with. Because at the heart of all these commands that Paul's going to talk about that we're going to break down, whether it is to rejoice always, or let your gentleness be known, the Lord is near, or whether it is to pray with thanksgiving and bring your requests, or to think on the things that are good and excellent and pure. All of those commands are grounded in the idea of focusing on Christ. Getting our focus off of the things we've been distracted by, misplaced trust in, and getting them back on to Jesus. They all help us in that area. They deal with anxiety. The ultimate antidote to anxiety, as we're going to see, I hope you know, but sometimes we lose focus, is not based on what the world says. It's not based on what the culture tells us many times to get help yourself, read a self-help book, to do meditation techniques, to tough it out, to be optimistic. Ultimately, those things only scratch the surface when it deals with worry, when it comes to how we get caught up in anxiety and fear and worries. The problem, the real issue, goes much deeper. And the only solution then, of course, is in the gospel. The only solution is in knowing Christ, first of all, but that if we're Christians, then experiencing the presence and the peace of Jesus more and more in every area of our lives. To know He's with us, that He's near us in every area of life. The key is that because we live in a world, don't we, where we can get distracted, we have to get refocused so that we sense His presence more and more in every area of life, that He's close to us, He's working through us, and that is experienced then, Paul wants us to see, in the community. That the church family can be a place where we find a refocus on what we have in Christ and a refocus on Him so that we grow out of anxiety and more we are trusting the Lord together. Overcoming anxiety is rooted in this. It's what Paul's talked about throughout this whole letter, if you study all of Philippians, about how we grow out of focusing on ourselves. Chapter 2, he says, look not for your own interest, but the interest of others. Throughout the whole book, he wants us to have the mind of Christ more and more. Christ lives in us. He wants us to think like Jesus, to think with humility and not focus on ourselves and more on God and others. And then in that, we get less and less concerned about ourselves. We grow in confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ and in God. And that's how we really, truly grow out of anxiety. The world tells us we can do it in our own strength. Just be stoic, you know, and grin and bear it, or you can work harder. In a sense, in all those worldly self-focused antidotes to anxiety, they never work. They always fail. And they make us think the idea that we can control our own destiny. But we can't. Like I read this article, it said, maybe worriers are geniuses. It said, this article, I don't agree with it, but the gist of it was, you know, a lot of times it said people that are neurotic and worriers seem to be so smart, you know? They seem to be able to handle things more effectively than happy-go-lucky types. Now, who says Christians are happy-go-lucky? We don't believe in luck. And who says we don't ever struggle with anxiety? But of course we do. But the reality is, we don't think we can come up with the solution on our own. We're not trying to, we shouldn't be trying to control our own lives. That's what causes worry. It's when we're growing to trust in Jesus and experience His peace and presence in life that our lives are transformed. Like this man, he was trying to catch a flight at the airport. He was huffing and puffing going towards the gate, you know. And he walked by this guy that was dressed up in a uniform. And the guy in the uniform, he was the pilot, but the guy didn't know, you know. And he said, now, where are you going so fast? He said, I've got to get to my flight. He said, which flight? And he told him, and it was the same flight as this pilot was going to fly. He said, well, that's all right, you know, I'm the pilot. You don't have to be in such a rush. You know, when we know the pilot more and more, we know Jesus, we know God, then it helps us. We experience His peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean God takes us out of the world. He doesn't. But it means, as one man said, the antidote to anxiety is to have the living God involved in every area of our lives more and more. His peace. His presence. Whether it's dealing with ups and downs and mood swings, Paul will say, rejoice in the Lord always. Whether it's dealing with relational stress, he'll say, let your gentleness be known to all men. Respond with grace. Whether it's dealing with our own problems and needs, he tells us to learn the practice of prayer. And you know what? As we grow in Him and grow to trust in Him, we can be actually those who spread His peace. You know that worry can be contagious? But as God works through us and we're people who trust in Jesus and point others to the solution in Jesus in the church community, we can help people experience His peace. His peace works amongst us. And we're not ones that spread trouble and worry, but those who help others to know where peace in Jesus Christ alone is found. And that's what Paul wants us to see here. As we focus on Jesus and how much God loves us, we'll know, as Romans 8 says, if he gave us his Son, how will he not give us all things? So this is what we're going to see here as we look at this passage. How do we get refocused on Christ? Because at the heart of anxiety is misplaced trust. What helps us get refocused? There's a number of practices we're going to look at that Paul points us to, the scripture shows us, that help us, that are antidotes to anxiety. A number of antidotes that as we practice these, as God works through us and we do these, he uses them to help us get our focus on Christ, experiencing his peace and presence in every area of life, which is the cure, the way that God transforms us out of anxiety. We're going to still struggle with worry in this world. This is how we are transformed out of it. Number one, verse 4, is praise. Praise. That's the first practice or antidote. You see what Paul says here. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. I like the story of these painters that were in a contest to paint a picture of peace. And one painter had a sunset in the beautiful picture, a calm water. It all looked so calming and such a nice effect. But the other painter painted a picture of a storm, and the sky was dark. There was thunder and dark clouds above. The picture had the waves crashing against these rocks. But at the corner of that darker picture at the bottom were these two large, massive stones, and there was a little bird down in the middle of the stones, and the bird was singing. Now see, that is true peace. Peace for us as Christians is not a warm, fuzzy feeling that we get, or what we might say happiness. Those things come and go with circumstances. That's not true joy and peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you. Not as the world do I give you. I give you my peace. He said, in this world you will have trouble, John 16. But take heart, I've overcome the world. God gives us an internal joy and peace. And as we focus on him and praise, we are refocused. We grow in trust and faith in the Lord. And so this command here about joy, it's not about having a happy-go-lucky feeling all the time. It's not like a song, remember years ago, don't worry, be happy. You know, it's not that. It's not a no-worries-made attitude. That's happiness. You know, Paul writes this letter in a lot of trials. He's in a prison writing the letter. And yet he's so full of joy in Philippians. Where did it flow from? Because of his relationship with Jesus. And as he focused on Christ and he praised the Lord and rejoiced in the Lord always, he wanted the Philippians to sense that they needed to practice this as well. It would help them deal with their stress. It would help them refocus and trust in the Lord and grow in confidence in the Lord. And it does the same with us. It's not a, you know, grin and bear it, you know, put on permagrin all the time no matter how you feel. That's not what joy is. But as we focus on the Lord always, then we're strengthened. We're refocused on who he is and his greatness and salvation. So we praise him. We rejoice in the Lord. It's a practice of joying in the Lord. It's about having an emotional grounding in a world where there's waves of trouble and feelings and things that can pull us away from who God in Christ really is. As we joy in the Lord, rejoice always, we're grounded. We have an anchor in him, even when we don't feel happy. And we might be tempted to get upset, to act in an un-Christ-like way, to look to other things that we think are going to help us in those waves and trials. Those false anchors, they only lead to fret and frustration and worry. But as we rejoice in the Lord always, as we practice this, it helps us deal with all the different emotions of happiness or sadness or anger. And we learn to trust in the Lord rather than looking to other means. Getting frustrated with when others let us down. We learn to look to the Lord. Emotions can get out of control easily and get worse, can't they? Especially if we don't understand what it means to praise God, to rejoice in the Lord always. Always, he says. It means to focus on Jesus in all we do in the ups and downs of life. Focus on the gospel of grace, God's greatness, because it's easy in those times of trials to look to other things, to live for ourselves, and to see our emotions and frustrations and worry get worse and worse, spiraling down. So we need to remember that. Tim Keller said, rejoicing in the Bible, it means much deeper than just a happy feeling. He said, to rejoice is to treasure a thing. Here it means, of course, Christ. Treasure God. Assess His value. Reflect on His beauty. He says, until your heart rests in that, in God, and taste the sweetness of God and Christ. Rejoicing is a way we praise God, he says, and our heart is sweetened and rested in Christ until it relaxes its grip on anything else that it might look to. That's what we do when we rejoice in the Lord, and it helps us refocus that misplaced trust. He helps us overcome it and refocus on Christ. And so we're called to practice this. Rejoice in the Lord. It helps us not get pulled away in other things. And it helps us have the right perspective as we praise the Lord. And so the second thing is this. Not only do we praise, that's the first antidote. Secondly, verse 5, he says there's the practice or the antidote of patience. Responding with grace, you might want to call it as well, in our relationships. So the first thing that helps us with misplaced trust, which causes anxiety, is praising God, rejoicing in the Lord always. But out of that joy ought to flow a rejoicing. Out of that rejoicing ought to flow a responding in grace, patience in our relationships. We see verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He says to all men. It could be Christians, but it certainly could be other non-Christians as well. As the joy of the Lord is working in us, then we respond in grace as the Lord changes us. Someone said, Paul directs our attention here from the Lord, who is the source of joy, to other people who are often what? The source of our stress. This is where a lot of our anxiety comes from. But we got to remember, this gentleness only flows not in ourselves. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. This is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Gentleness. And it only flows as we're experiencing His nearness to us, that we know He's near, that His presence is with us. As we're rejoicing in the Lord, then we respond with grace. We let our gentleness be known. The Lord is near. We know His presence with us. We're able to respond with grace. And it helps us not fall into further and worse stress, which are many times caused in our relationships and how we handle things, whether it be with Christians or whether it be with non-Christians. And Paul's also making the point here, folks, Christ is near. He's near now, but He's going to come back in fullness again. He wants us to experience the presence of His love and peace working through us. Knowing He's with us, we can act the way that pleases God. He'll help us deal with things, but we're still going to feel struggle and pain. But He's coming back again. He's at hand, Paul's saying. And one day, He's going to set everything right. He's going to do away with the things that cause worry and stress and sin and fear. And so, we look to Him. He's our ultimate help, and He's with us through the Spirit to handle and navigate life now. But He's coming back, and He's going to make things right. So don't look to other things. The more you rejoice in Him, you can respond in grace. You know He's near. Rejoice in the Lord, and then let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. We as Christians, we know His presence is with us now as we look to His return. And we as Christians are those moving towards the goal of being with Jesus forever. And though we can deal with trials, we will, as we learn to trust Him and know He's with us now, looking to the end, we're able then to not do things our own way. We're able then to be able to handle situations in the way that God calls us to and have less stress because we're growing in confidence. It doesn't mean the problems get erased. But we have wisdom. We know He's with us. We know that even when we are rejected by people, God is with us. We're following in His way. And relationships, like I said, can be a large part of anxiety. And Paul knows it's true, but as we're grounded in grace, we respond with His joy and peace and gentleness. And He uses that in building us up as Christians in a church community. We grow to be those who help each other focus on what we have in Christ. And we are able then to trust the Lord more deeply and not look to our own means. Because the world tells us the way to deal with our stress, this is what we can get pulled into, is of course to handle it for ourselves, to do it our way, to look out for number one. And that only escalates problems. That only causes more stress and relational problems and spiraling down into stress. And you know what it reveals? When we see Christ working through us and the Lord is near and His gentleness is working through us, it gives us confidence. He's with us. We're being changed. But when we or others see the opposite of that coming through us, anger, resentment, selfishness, sin, it only shows us where our idols really are. Because as one man said, we locate our idols, those things we're trusting in, by looking often at our unyielding emotions. What makes us uncontrollably anxious? You think about that? What makes me despondent and frustrated? It could be that's an area that I've got an idol in. I'm not trusting the Lord in that area. And it builds community. As we grow together, trusting in the Lord, His presence working through us, that gentleness is shown and it encourages each other. I love the story Stuart Briscoe, this pastor years ago, told. He was in the grocery store one day and this lady came down the aisle and he could barely see her, but he thought he knew who she was. She had her big thing of groceries and she's coming straight at him, this pastor. And she came to a halt and she's pointing her finger over the groceries. I left your church. I left your church. And he's thinking, I don't know what's going on here. She said, do you want to know why I left your church? And he's thinking, well, not really, but I think you're going to tell me anyway. She said, you're not meeting my needs. And he said, well, gently as he could, well, you know, I don't remember meeting you before. We got a very big church. He's the pastor of a bigger church. And she said, I can't recall that. And he said, have you told anybody about what your needs are? And he said, well, we've got thousands of people here. You know, but let me ask you, if we all have, Mrs. So-and-so, if we have this same attitude, if everybody has your attitude, how are anybody's needs going to be met? Now, he said, you can have that attitude, but if you do, then you should let everybody else have that attitude as well. And if that's the case, how's anybody going to be helped? Wouldn't it be better, he said, if we would all ask God to help us stop focusing on how our needs are being met so much, and how God can use us uniquely to meet needs. Now, that's what Paul, in a sense, is getting at here. His gentleness working through us. We grow together in a community of faith that helps us overcome worry and stress. We find that as Christ's love works through us and we're less self-focused and more with the mind of Christ, we'll find Him empower us together as a church where we grow to trust Him. Third antidote here, not only praise, not only patience. Number six, one you're probably familiar with this part of the passage, and that's prayer. Prayer. So this is another area that helps us get our focus off of the things we tend to have that misplaced trust back onto Christ. It's prayer. Not only praise and patience, but prayer. So that we grow out of anxiety and we grow to trust the Lord more and more and experience His peace and presence. So rather than worrying, what is worrying? When we just stew and we go nowhere. When it's like a truck out at the beach, you know, and it just can't, it's bogged, it gets stuck. And that's what worry is. Just thinking about constantly things we can't control, we can't change, that may or may not happen. I think we all know how worry works. But Paul says, rather than worry, be anxious for nothing. Know about your specific issues and problems. You learn with thankfulness to bring them all to God. And that doesn't mean God's going to do everything the way you think He should do it. Hear me? And it doesn't mean you're not going to ever struggle with any anxiety. That you won't ever worry as a Christian as long as you've heard this sermon today. day. But he says, instead of, be anxious about nothing, instead, in everything, learn this discipline of praying. And we all have to go back to this. This is one of my favorite passages because I've had to turn to it so many times in my Christian life. Don't do that. It seems simple, but practice this. Instead of worrying, pray with all your needs, with the attitude of thanksgiving. I love the story of this fisherman. He wasn't at the time walking with the Lord the way he should for a number of months, and the story goes. And he was on this ship with these sailors that were godless, and the ship was about to sink for whatever reason, and they sort of knew he was a Christian, or they thought he was, and they said, "Why don't you call on the Lord?" He said, "Well, you know, I haven't been to church lately. I really haven't prayed to God in about 4 months, but I guess I'll try." And so he bowed his head and he prayed, "Lord, you know, I haven't been really in touch with you much lately. I haven't been to church. But if you could help us and bring us safely to land," he said, "I promise I won't bother you again for another 4 months." Sometimes, sadly, though, that's the way Christians even can look at prayer. It's like we just go to God when we get in a bind, you know. Then God helps us, fixes it, or maybe he will. And then we come back to him later if we get in trouble. That's not at all what the Lord wants prayer to be. No, Paul's saying, rejoice always. May this joy that we have in Jesus replace more and more our anxiety and our discontent, so we know what we have in Christ. And then we look away from ourselves more and more to Christ and to others. And we respond with gentleness as his love works through us. Let your gentleness be known. The Lord is near. And then we grow together in a community of faith. And then here he says, you've all got your own specific things, don't we? And we look around and we care about others, so it's not just about us. But when it comes to the specific things that we could get worried about, what the Philippians were dealing with, what we deal with, whether it's money or relationships or sin or struggle, we turn to the Lord rather than brewing it over in our mind and rocking back and forth in worry and going nowhere. We turn to the Lord in prayer. We praise Him. We're full of joy. We let our gentleness be known. And with everything, with thanksgiving, we bring our requests and our needs to Him. And He helps us to grow out of worry and trusting in other things that have taken our attention away and frustrations. Our trust gets refocused as we pray. Matt Chandler, a pastor in America, he said this in his book on Philippians. Prayer and worry are of the same essence. They both are a rehearsing of circumstances, a mulling over, and a kind of mental, emotional chewing. But he said, in worry, here's the difference, there's no connection, no traction, no relational receiver. In other words, we're not talking to anybody. I mean, sometimes Christians can say prayers. Like Jesus said, don't come with vain repetition. He said, we can say things, say prayers, but are we praying prayers? Are we really coming with thanksgiving, with the right attitude, turning to the Lord and laying our cares on Him? We don't need to be worrying and trying to figure out our own way. We really need to turn to the Lord in true prayer. So he says, develop this practice with thanksgiving. He uses four words here. We know request, supplications, prayer in general, the word for prayer in general, and thanksgiving, which is essential. And he's not saying, well, you know what? God doesn't want to really help you out, you know, or you got to twist his arm, so come at him with all these different types of prayer. That's not the point at all. It's to help us understand what prayer is. These different words for prayer. I like the story of this lady, just to use a little humor. She couldn't figure out why God wouldn't provide a husband over a period of time, and I don't want to make light of that, but rather than worry, she tried to take matters in her own hands. One time she went to the clothing store, bought a pair of men's pants, and every night it said she would hang those pants over the bedpost, and she would pray, "Father in heaven, hear my prayer and answer it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man." Now, of course, God can. She had that prayer wrong, didn't she? But people try their own way. God doesn't need us to pray so that we'll get his attention and he'll be able to know what we need, because he's unaware of it and he doesn't care. God's sovereign. He knows exactly what we need before we could ever even think of it or dream it. But he wants us to learn to trust in him. That's why we pray. That's why with everything we come without anxiety, but with thanksgiving, and make our requests known. so the peace of God will guard our hearts, so that we grow to depend on Him, so that we grow out of this mentality of misplaced trust and looking to our own means. And it comes through the practice of prayer. We express out loud in prayer all that we're struggling with. We lay them on the Lord because He cares deeply for us, as 1 Peter 5 says. And the Lord wants us to learn to trust Him, to walk with Him step by step, so we grow to know that He cares for us. And even when He's not giving us what we think we need or want right away, and through prayer we grow to trust Him and rest in Him and know that He is taking care of our every need. We learn to draw near to Him and depend on Him. He uses these words for prayer. Really, the first one is about a conversation with God. It deals with our unity with God in prayer. That first word for prayer. Secondly, petition is a word that deals with our urgency in prayer. So there's unity in prayer. There's urgency in prayer. It's a sense of seeking God. And request, that word for prayer, deals with the specifics. The unique request we bring. There's unity in prayer and urgency and uniqueness in our request. But at the heart of it is this attitude, Paul says, we must understand. And we come to God with this thanksgiving. Because if we don't come remembering what He's done for us in the cross and the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? We tend to become grumblers, even as Christians. Paul talked about that in chapter 2. Do everything without grumbling. If we lose sight of all He's given us and we don't come with thanksgiving and thankful for what Christ has given us, thankful for what we see God doing in our lives, we will tend to become those who say prayers instead of praying prayers. And we grumble. And we can be like those in James chapter 4 who don't have because they don't ask, but also because they ask amiss. They ask with wrong motives, James tells us. If you look that up in chapter 4, we can become selfish in our prayers if we don't come with thanksgiving. A lot of our stress comes from trying to take things into our own hands. And we have a lot of that problem is our lack of contentment and joy in the Lord. And prayer helps us combat that. As we pray with thanks about everything, we become more thankful. And we approach Him with joy. And we experience His work in our lives. And we remember what He's done in the past so that we can look to Him with confidence in the future. That's why we pray with thanksgiving about all things. And we come and we focus on His great love and how He's answered so many of our prayers already. That changes our attitude. That refocuses our trust. And that leads me to the final thing as we close. We see not only praise as a practice and antidote and patience and prayer, but we see pondering or reflecting on Christ's character as an antidote to anxiety. See that in verses 8 to 9. See, Paul calls us there, doesn't he, as he closes this bit out in Philippians 4, to think on the things. I love this passage. Think on the things that are true and honest and noble and excellent and praiseworthy. Why does he tell us to think on those things? Because those things are truths in the Word of God and the Gospel. But those are also things that, as we are growing in confidence and resting in Christ, all of us as Christians in the church community, those are parts of who we're becoming to be in Jesus. We should see the truth of the gospel coming through in our own lives and in the lives of others. And Paul's saying, think here. Ponder on what you are in Jesus. Remember, Philippians is about having the mind of Christ, knowing who we are in Jesus. He says, think on what God is doing. Think on His truth. Think on what the gospel's about and who Jesus is. And think about how that's changing your life and Christians around you. And you can see God's goodness in it. Why? Because all of that points us back to the source of our confidence, which is Christ, which is the way we grow out of anxiety. This is who we need to rely on. I like what this little boy prayed. He said, I lay me down to sleep. You know that little prayer? I lay me down to sleep, but he changed it. He said, I pray the Lord my brain to keep. How many of us really think about what we think about? How many of us think about what goes in our minds? You know that old saying, GIGO, acronym, garbage in, garbage out. There's a lot of truth in that. And I'm not saying we can't take ourselves out of the world. Jesus said you'd be in the world, but not of the world. You're going to not be able to avoid seeing things that you shouldn't at times, hearing things you shouldn't, watching things you shouldn't, dealing with the mindset. We can't take ourselves out of the world, but we need to be careful what is going into our minds. And it's not just because there's things that we don't want in our heart and mind that displease the Lord. That is true. But it's also because Paul's saying here, it affects our faith. It takes away from our faith. It causes us not to walk in a way that is Christ-like and trusting the Lord. And it causes anxiety. The patterns of this world, the way that the world says you're to walk and to look out for yourself and to live for yourself and lust and selfishness and live for your flesh and what you want. That's what you see out there. And as it's in your system and your thinking, it affects your attitude. And it can cause you not to come to the Lord with thanksgiving and prayer and to have joy. It'll cause you to look out for yourself and to live by the world's way of trying to meet your needs in your own means. And it causes worry. What you're thinking about, what you see. See, as we think on the things that are pure and lovely and true and noble and excellent, we should be pointed to Jesus because He is the ultimate perfection of all of that. It's Jesus Christ. And as we think on those good things, those things that are in God's Word, those things that the gospel produces, it helps us to grow in confidence in the Lord, pondering His character. We praise Him. We grow in patience. We pray and we ponder, reflect on the Lord and what the gospel is doing and who Jesus Christ is. It will help us to grow in faith and trust. It'll help us to refocus ourselves, because at the heart of anxiety is misplaced trust. We're looking to other things in the struggles of this world. And we're all going to struggle with it, aren't we, in our Christian growth and sanctification to the very end. But the Lord wants us each to grow, myself included, in this faith and trust. These are the things that the Lord shows us about worry here through the Apostle Paul and his word. So why don't we look to him now as we turn to him in prayer and ask for his grace that these things will be rooted in our lives, that we'll grow to practice them. Let's pray.